Amen. Would you remain standing, please, and turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke. And chapter 22. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. And I want to look at one verse this morning and take a long time to talk about it. One verse. It says in verse 19, "And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning I want to do a lesson on the body of Christ, the significance of his body. I'm going to use quite a bit of scripture, and so you might want to be prepared to write it down, or at least you can have the opportunity to listen again to this message as we zero in, focus in on the body of Christ. Jesus took bread, blessed it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So most of you are already familiar with the context in which this statement is made by Jesus. It's the upper room, the last day of the feast of the Passover, and Jesus is there with his disciples. Having finished the traditional Passover meal, Jesus introduced a new covenant between God and man. He took unleavened bread, which was used for the meal. He gave thanks and blessed it, broke it into pieces, and gave each disciple a piece, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Today, the bread on the Lord's table, for me, is a material, symbolic reminder of the body of Christ, right? The body of Jesus. Each time we come to the table, we are to remember the significance of both the body and the blood. But in this message today, we want to zero in on the significance of his body. We are to remember that in Jesus Christ, God was experiencing life as a human being. Y'all got that? In Jesus Christ, God was experiencing life as a human being. He chose to be among the oppressed. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. The God who in Genesis formed man from the dust of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, causing them to become living souls, in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that God comes to earth to experience life in human flesh. Yes. Y'all got that? Yes. The same God who created man from the dust of the earth, you know, Genesis, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Yes. That same God in Christ comes to take up residence among his human creation. Hallelujah. He was born into human history in the fullness of time at a particular place. We're talking about the man, Christ Jesus. But unlike any other human being born of woman, the one we call Jesus or Yeshua was pre-existent.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Before the angel showed up to announce Jesus' birth to Mary, he already was. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God." And verse 2, it says, "He was with God in the beginning." In John chapter 1, 14, it says, "He who was with God and was God in the beginning came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So I want to pause right here and let you know, when you read your Bible in John chapter 1, verses 1 and following, Instead of using Jesus, instead of using he, the biblical writer uses the word logos. Or word. So it would say that the word was with God and the word was God. But the word word is referring to Jesus. Pre-existent Jesus. Because in John chapter 1 verse 14 it says that word became flesh. Y'all got that? That's the Christmas narrative in the gospel according to John. The word became flesh. The breaking of the bread at the Lord's table symbolizes the body of Jesus. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread must remind us of the incarnation. Am I going too fast? The bread reminds us of the incarnation. The Latin verb incarnate means to make flesh. When we say that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, what we mean is that God, the Spirit, took on a body of flesh. Y'all walking with me? In Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel says to Mary, quote, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God," end quote. When that happened in the womb of Jesus' mother, Mary, he never stopped being God. He became fully human and at the same time God. And this is one of the great mysteries of the faith, but the scripture affirms that he is God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fully man, fully God. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 7. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Y'all got that? You see where I'm going with this? I'm talking about the body of Christ. I need you to understand that the body of Christ is incarnate. He is God in the flesh. You need to understand that Jesus is God. And you need biblical evidence to stand on that statement. And so what I'm doing this morning is trying to equip you so that when you come up against an individual who tries to deny the deity of Christ, you will have some scripture to stand on to demonstrate what the Word of God has to say about the Son of God and his deity. Y'all do know this is the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, and I quote, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Y'all know what that means? God was made, was brought forward. God put on. He was manifest. He was known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Y'all know who he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who reject Jesus and deny his deity. They will tell you he was a great prophet or one of the world's renowned philosophers. They will say he was an exceptional influencer, that he was an enlightened man, a wise teacher, and some even call him a god with a small g. And as such, he is to be respected and revered. But my brothers and sisters, I want to declare to you this morning that Jesus is much more than that. He is, in fact, much more than anyone can imagine. He is the child born, the son given. He is the pilot of the old ship of Zion. He is the commander in chief of the heavenly host. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the owner of all things, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He holds the cosmos in his hand. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Angels fall prostrate before him, and at his great and glorious appearance, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. All I'm trying to say this morning is to give you some biblical evidence that Jesus is God. In other words, Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is at the same time God the Son in a body of flesh. We remember that when we come to the table, when we take the bread, Jesus says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And while Jesus never said, "I am God," he did make claims to be God, which can only be understood by the elect, because it is by the Spirit that the truth is revealed. And John lists for us some claims of Jesus that I want to bring to your attention this morning. In John chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said to them, verses 19 through 23, Jesus says to them, that is the scribes and the Pharisee who had him pressed against the wall, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Sounds like God to me. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to who he wills." And then he said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Did you hear what I said right there? In other words, Jesus is saying, if you dishonor me, if you discredit me, if you disesteem me, the Son, you are doing the same thing to the Father who sent him. There are some religions like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam and Judaism who acknowledge Jesus, but not as the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God and who became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am." Y'all recognize that "I am" statement? There, Jesus is deliberate with his language. He's using the title which Yahweh had given to Moses. You remember Moses on the backside of the desert saw a bush burning that was not consumed. He went closer to take a look. A voice from the bush said, "Take your shoes off, Moses. This is holy ground." Moses went, and the voice said, "I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Moses said, "I can't do that because I don't know your name. And when your people ask your name, what should I say to them?" And the voice from the bush, which was Yahweh's voice, said, "When they ask you who sent you, tell them I am that I am." My brothers and sisters, Jesus is claiming to be pre-existent. "I am," he says, "before Abraham was, I am." I like that, y'all. Because just as God in the Old Testament was what Israel needed as they went through the wilderness, in your life and in mine, God has just what we need as we make our way through life. Have I got a witness this morning? Whatever you need, he is able to survive, to provide. There's some people in here that can stand up and give a testimony that when they needed a doctor and their doctor was inadequate, they called on Dr. Jesus. There's some people here this morning that can testify that when their heart was broken, they needed a counselor, but nobody could counsel like the Counselor Jesus. There's some people here this morning that can tell you that they had their backs against the wall and they needed a way out, and there was no way out until Jesus showed up. I am what you need. I am the strength that you need. I am the courage that you need. I am the encouragement that you need. I am the one that you need in order to live a good life. I am that I am. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. In John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know what he's saying? He's saying that we belong to him. That when we confess our faith in him, it's because the Father has given us to the Son. And once the Father gives you to the Son, he does not lose you. You cannot lose your salvation. Jesus says, nobody and no thing can snatch you out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. He just came out and said it, didn't he? He didn't cut any corners. He didn't say any parables. He just says, I and my Father are one. Coexistent, co-equal, co-eternal. And then in John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, they're in an upper room. Jesus has already said, I'm going to prepare a place. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says to the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Philip said, wait a minute. We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we get there? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you want to get there, you got to get there through me. I am the only door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I am the only way. Now, let me put a pause right there, because I told my Bible study class, and I'm going to just say it again so everybody can hear me. Jesus is the one who makes the door. Jesus is the door. And he is the way into God. There is no other way. But my brothers and sisters, there's some people who never knew his name. And they will stand before God and be justified. Not because they knew his name, because they never heard his name. Perhaps they never got a chance to hear the gospel, but they'll stand before God and be justified. You know why? Because Jesus is the door. He has made a way. Let me put it to you like this. When you came in the building this morning, did you know that somebody put a door there? In building this building, some people put doors there. You're inside the sanctuary because somebody put a door there. You don't know the name of the person who put the door there, but you have opportunity to come in because there is a door there. Y'all not getting to me. The reason anybody can stand before God the Father is because Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, died on the cross and made the way possible. So he can say on every instance to every person that ever stands before the Father, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. He says to Philip, Philip said, show me the Father. King James, show us the Father and it suffices us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you this long and you still don't know who I am? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Didn't he say it? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The love that you see in me is from the Father. The compassion that you see in me is from the Father. The mercy and grace that you see in me is the Father at work in the world. The kindness and gentleness that you see at work in me, when you see me defend the widows and orphans, when you see me among the sick and rejected and the cast out, you are seeing my Father at work. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am God in flesh. When Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it at the table, that was to become a reminder to you and I that he came in the flesh, that in him God came and dwelt among his human creation. The bread symbolizes his body. It was unleavened bread. It was without yeast. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a man without sin. He was in a human body, but he had no sin. Hebrews chapter 4:15. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, there are some individuals who would argue that Jesus couldn't sin. That Jesus couldn't sin? What do you mean Jesus couldn't sin? Jesus decided not to sin. And he had the power of God to resist that temptation. If Jesus couldn't sin, Satan never would have wasted his time trying to tempt him to sin. He was tempted, but he never sinned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. For he made him sin who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Y'all got that? Yes. Jesus is God in flesh under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law by keeping it on our behalf. He never did sin. And while others have sinned, Jesus never did. Moses sinned. Elijah sinned. Buddha sinned. The Honorable Muhammad sinned. Haile Selassie sinned. Abraham sinned. Isaac sinned. Jacob sinned. All have sinned and come short of God's commandments. And the wages of sin is death. But when it comes to Jesus, he was without sin. And it was necessary for the Savior to be without sin in order to shed his innocent blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And this, my brothers and sisters, was God's plan for the incarnation. It's the reason Jesus became flesh in the first place. The purpose of the incarnation was not only to experience humanity as a human being, but to offer salvation for whosoever will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Am I moving too fast for you? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings under the old covenant you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Jesus, my brothers and sisters, did not come to make you a Christian. He did not say, I have come to make you a Christian. He did say, I have come to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom for the oppressed. He did say that I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He did say, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The soul is precious because of its origin. It comes from God. Men and women are made in the image and after the likeness of God. It is God who has breathed into you the breath of life. Humankind, men and women, are eternal as God himself is eternal. Nobody can give redemption for the soul except God himself through his only begotten son, Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. And without the incarnation, without his flesh becoming body, Christ never really could die. He had to have a sinless body in order to be nailed to the cross. Thanks be unto God, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus took his sinless body and gave it willingly to be nailed to a cross. When we come to the table and we receive the bread that's on the table that symbolizes the body of Christ, we need to realize that he was a human being, that he was God in the flesh, that he is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. He came in a body. He was arrested by temple guards who cuffed his wrists so tightly that the blood circulation was cut off from his hands. He was in a body. He presented his body to corrupt religious officials and wicked priests who leveled false charges against him. He was taken before Pontius Pilate, flogged by sadists, beaten by bullies. They pressed the crown of thorns in his brow. They forced his body to carry the cross beams of the cross upon his back. They nailed him to the cross and exposed his naked body. And in that broken body, Jesus died a substitutionary death for me. He died that you and I might live. When you take the bread at the table, it's meant to be a reminder of the one who came and lived and died on the cross for you. You need to be reminded, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but it was the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot or wrinkle. He died in his body, was buried in his body, but 3 days later, God raised him with a different body, with a resurrected body. He is vindicated as the Son of God. I hear the Apostle Thomas saying with profound sincerity as he kneeled before the risen Christ and calls him my Lord and my God. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad my Savior lived. I'm glad he came in a body. I'm glad he went to the cross. I'm glad God came down through 42 generations to a Bethlehem stable, and there God began on earth. Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. They hung him wide and stretched him wide. He hung his head for me. He died, but I'm so glad that's not how the story ends. 3 days later, he rose again. Thank God for my salvation. Thank God for my Jesus. He is God, the Son of God, and God the Son. Nobody can take his deity from him. God gave it, and he is God. The Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lamb's death until he comes again. I don't know about you this morning, but I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I know that it is the power of salvation. Have I got anybody here that can witness with me this morning that in him there is the power of salvation? He is God. He is God. He is God. Amen. Amen. Get some knowledge. Get some scriptures. And defend your faith.
know what you're talking about. Don't let anybody talk you down. Stand for Jesus. He may not be God to you, but let me tell you what he's done for me. He's picked me up, saved my soul, turned my life around, and he has a place for me. He's prepared a place for me. He's prepared a place for me. So when my name is called on high, and I have to lay down this body of flesh, I have a home in heaven, a place prepared not with human hands, but a place that's prepared by God. And my brothers and sisters, one thing about this life, we all gotta leave. Nobody's gonna stay here. We all have to leave. Where are you going? Come on, Brother Mac.